We talked about that the first 2 weeks. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the gospel, the second part. And so we talked about what the gospel is, right? The perfect life, the atoning death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we dove way deeper into that because you can start in Genesis and go to Revelation with the story of God's redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. Right? So we talked about the gospel is because if we're going to say we exist to glorify God, not just as a church, right? This is why we all exist. To advance the gospel, we better know what glory is and we better know what the gospel is. And so last week I asked the question, when I say to you, what does it mean to advance the gospel? I think most people's reaction would be like to go tell people about Jesus, to go take the gospel to the lost people. And yes and amen, that's what we're going to talk about today. But we started with, hey, if we've got to actually start with advancing the gospel in our own hearts and among our own community. And I didn't use this example last week, but the reason we start with us, like, think about it this way. If you were going to start a business and you hired a couple managers to run things, but the managers were terrible. Like, they just weren't good leaders. They didn't treat people well. And then you had a bunch of employees, and that kind of spilled out to the employees, and they talked bad about each other behind their back, and they just hated coming to work, and they're like, I got to go check in at work. If that was the atmosphere that was created, how quickly do you think that business would grow? Like, how many customers do you think would want to come into that business and work with those people? It would die pretty quickly, right? And so this is why we start with advancing the gospel in the church. Listen, church is not a business. Please don't hear me say that. It is not a business at all. But how effective do you think we're going to be for Christ if we're divided on things and we're arguing all the time and we're rolling our eyes like I rolled my eyes at TJ a minute ago and we're talking bad about behind each other's backs and we're not reconciling and we're just leaving the church because we're sick of people? Like, how attractive is that going to be to the outside world watching how we love each other? On the flip side, Jesus tells us in places like Philippians 2 and John 17 and other places, if we can love in humility, if we can be united, not making all the little difference opinions thing the thing, but if we keep Jesus Christ the thing, united heart, soul, and mind in him, and we're loving each other and taking care of each other and building each other up in love like a family, then there absolutely will be people that'll see that and long for that and maybe visit at some time, or you get to visit with them as the church and share the gospel, and they're going to come to know Christ. He's saying people will come to know me by how you love each other. And that's a powerful thing. So our love for God and each other in the church will lead to people coming to Christ outside the church. So that's why it's so important that we have to start making sure the gospel is permeating all of our hearts and changing us. So then we can take it outside to people who don't know him, which brings us full circle to the point of today's sermon. What does it mean to advance the gospel? And again, when we say the gospel, we just mean Jesus, the good news of Jesus, but all the implications of what Jesus did on the cross for us and through his resurrection. What does it mean to advance the gospel to the lost? And we'll even talk about why we say the phrase the lost to refer to people that don't know Jesus. And as we started today, what's a better way to figure out how we advance the gospel to the lost then just look to Jesus and ask, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What is he doing? But what did Jesus do? So let's just start with a fairly easy question today. Might seem easy. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come down out of heaven and become a man? I think if we ask that question, why did Jesus come? We could give a lot of different answers, and I think all of them would probably be correct, or at least most of them would be correct. But here's the beautiful thing. We don't have to wonder why Jesus came. Jesus told us exactly why he came. So this is where we're going to get to Luke chapter 4. So if you haven't opened your Bible up to Luke 4 yet, go ahead and do that. And we're going to read a verse right at the end of the chapter. In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus has been going around preaching and teaching. And then verse 43 in chapter 4, he says this. But he, Jesus, said to them, I must preach the good news, the gospel, of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Right? We don't have to wonder, do we? Right? He just said, I was sent for this purpose, to preach the good news, to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come to people. That's why he came. Now, we could list off a lot of other things of why Jesus came and what he did, but he just says right here, this is the real reason he came. Jesus left all his glory, all his praise, all everything he had in heaven to be sent by the Father to bring good news to the lost. Now, I don't know if this sounds cheesy or not, but Jesus is the ultimate missionary. Do you think of him that way? Because that's who he is. Like, he was in his place, and he left his place, sent by the Father, to come to us, to save us, to lay down what he needed, what he wanted. He did want to come save us, but what he deserved, his place to come preach the gospel, to bring us the good news so that we might be saved. As we talked about last week, this unbelievable, perfect, self-sacrificing love, because God is so faithful to us. He left, he was sent, and he came. And like we said last week, one of our main core values is to be sent as Jesus was sent. Now, that's primarily why Jesus came, right? To preach the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God. But who did he primarily come for? Now, there would be a right answer, everyone, right? Everyone who would believe, right? That's a right answer. But again, Jesus tells us who he came for. So turn back into Luke. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke today. So don't turn away from Luke. In Luke chapter 5, just flip over just a little bit, if I can find it. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read in verse 27 through 32. And so I want to define a couple things before we jump in. When the Bible refers to sinners, we call ourselves, like, I'm just a sinner, which is fine. I know what you mean by that. We're all sinful. Even though I believe in Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven for my sin, I still sin sometimes, right? So you could say I'm a sinner. But when Scripture refers to sinner on virtually every occasion, or you could argue every occasion, it's referring to someone who's still lost to their sin, who has no choice but to sin because Jesus hasn't saved them. So when it says sinner in this passage, don't think, oh, someone like me that sin. No, when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, refer to someone as a sinner, they mean someone who's lost, who's not following God, who has no choice but to sin because they're rejecting God. Does that make sense? So that's important if we're going to read this correctly. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we're going to read this paragraph. It says, oh, one more thing, sorry. Tax collector. For those of you who've been coming to Freshwater for a long time, you know what a tax collector is. But a tax collector was someone who collected taxes for Rome who had conquered Israel. So they volunteered, oh, yeah, I'll collect taxes from my people to pay the oppressors to continue to oppress them. They're basically funding their persecution. And not only that, not only were they that, they were just seen as just absolute traitors for working for Rome this way. They were known for skimming off the top, for taking too much money. There was no one in all of Israel that was hated more than tax collectors. Just despised. So if you see tax collector in Scripture, it's like the worst person you can imagine. Make sense? So I think that's it. Any more caveats? No. Okay. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he, Levi, rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled. That's the religious leaders, the people who are supposed to be pointing people to God. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's who. Jesus didn't primarily come when he came for people who already were fully following God. Yes, he wanted to encourage them and lead them into following God, but he came so that he might see people turn away from their sin, repent of their sin, mean turn away from their sin, and to turn to God so they might be saved. That's why he came. And so I wonder something, church, and I really wonder. I'm not like trying to really even make a point. I want us to think about this. If there were a bunch of just typical church people, I don't necessarily mean you, right? Just a bunch of church people that somehow knew that I was a pastor, right? Everybody in Springfield knew I was a pastor somehow, right? And I was at lunch. And while I was eating at lunch, I was eating with a guy who was like Bernie Madoff, if you know who he is. A guy who was just known for basically stealing people's money, taking advantage of them in such a way that they didn't know it, that it's basically robbing them because he's manipulating and everything he can do to take people's money from them. And everybody knows it. He's just like, they think of him as just a scumbag, like, you know, a tax collector. And I'm having lunch with him, but not just with him. I'm also having lunch with a prostitute who's been arrested a few times, people know, and a known heroin dealer, not just a heroin addict, but a heroin dealer. And maybe I'm also, there's a homeless person at the table. And maybe who's someone who owns a porn / marijuana / vape shop. I'm genuinely asking, I can have my opinions, we can be too rough on people, but if that was the case, and your typical church person walked by and saw me eating with all of them, what do you think they would think? I'm honestly just not sure. I know how some people would think, but the overall feeling, even today, we can look just so clearly at who Jesus came for. And who he spent time with his disciples, yes and amen, but he spent time with people just like that. I wonder how people would respond in Springfield, Missouri. Here's what I'm going to praise God for. I know how virtually all of you would respond. Man, well done, Pastor. Like, and praise God for that. We all, like I've seen it with homeless people, addicts, and everything else have come into this church. You just welcome them with open arms. We're all the family of God. We're all in need of redemption. We all need Jesus Christ, or we're all just broken and in dark places. Amen? And I've seen that in a church. So I'm not worried about that in our church. If there's some of you that would have that attitude, listen, that is not of the gospel. That is not of Jesus Christ. This is who he came to save, because who needs it more? As a former addict myself, I needed Jesus so much. And he set me free. And he set many of you free from all the different kinds of addictions that are out there. Whether that's heroin or food or porn or whatever else it might be, God sets us free from those things. Praise God. I'm excited about that. But I also wonder, if this is our, and I mean us, church, if this is actually our deepest desire. Is it our deepest desire that we must go, that we must be sent, and most importantly, that we must preach the good news to those who so desperately need it, to those who are sick, because we want to spend time with the sinner, we want to spend time with the broken, or are we, let's be honest today, church, can we? Are we more in the place where we're like, look at what that person is doing. Amen to that. Because I'm afraid more of us, even though we're on board with this, I think we are as a church, but we're on board at a distance. Praise God, look at what that guy is doing. That is amazing. But we're still standing back a little bit because it's not one of our deepest desires. Is that fair? I've been praying about this a lot lately because I think that might be the case for me. In some ways, it absolutely is in me. It is me, and in some ways, it's maybe not my deepest desire. And I just look at how important this is to Christ, and just what a beautiful picture this gives of his steadfast love and faithfulness to his creation. I think just such a beautiful picture of this is in Luke 15. So open back up to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Jesus is telling stories. This story comes right before the story of the prodigal son, if you've ever read that one. I was going to do that one today, but we don't have time, so we're doing this one. This one comes just before the story of the prodigal son. But I think it just paints just such a picture of who God is, and I think this is a what would Jesus do, who is Jesus, who we should be. So in Luke chapter 15, read in verse 1 with me. And here we hear this phrase again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They can't let it go. So he told them this parable, this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost, which is where we get this phrase, lost people, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How about we take that one in? Skip down to verse 10, which is just another story that says the same thing. Verse 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, how amazing is that if you really think about that? Like, how good our God is and what it should be like when people get saved. I mean, can you try to actually imagine. I know it's hard for us to imagine heaven. It's hard for us to imagine Christ in heaven and all the angels. But can you just imagine for a second what it must be like for Jesus and all the angels just to be repenting over one person? I mean, I just imagine Jesus is like, yes, like, let's celebrate. Everybody's singing, everybody's rejoicing over one sinner. 7-8 billion people, but one person gives their life to Jesus Christ and all of heaven rejoices. That's amazing. I mean, are you kidding me, church? How good and kind and beautiful is our God if that's who he is? If that's what heaven is, that's incredible. From a God who calls us his beloved and celebrates. He celebrated when you were saved. I think too often we're like, oh yeah, I was a mess, but you know, Jesus, he kind of had to save me. It's what he does. Instead of like who he actually is, like just so excited because you're his child, you're his beloved, you're his brother, you're his sister, you're his fellow heir in Christ, or our fellow heirs with him, and he's just fired up. Church, if only Jesus was still here. If only he was here to continue that kind of example. Right? But isn't he? Church, isn't he still here? Isn't he still with us? Jesus literally told us in John and other places that I'm leaving, it's to your advantage because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Spirit to you, so I'll be with you always. You can go do the same things I did. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All the authority, all the power, all the strength of Jesus Christ is in you, believer, and in me. We have everything we need to go make disciples and see people saved. We don't need Jesus here because he's right here with us all the time. Man, I would love for Jesus to be here. Man, I would love to be one of his disciples and follow him around. But he is saying, Jesus is saying, it's better for you than it was for the disciples. You have the Holy Spirit with you all the time. He ascended to heaven until he returns. He gave us the call to continue that mission. And oh, church, what if we loved like Christ? What if we showed the genuine kindness and humility and self-sacrifice of Christ? What if we spoke the truth in love like Christ? Do me a favor, keep your place in Luke. We're going to come back, but flip over to Romans chapter 10. I think through this series, I've made it clear that I can't go one sermon without jumping into Romans for a minute. This is how this thing's going. So in Romans 10, the reason we're flipping there is because I think it paints such a beautiful picture of what is God's heart and what we are called to. So in Romans 10, we're going to see the importance of this call. Again, if you've been a church person for a long time, you've probably heard this before. If not, just listen to this. I mean, all of us should listen to it because it's just beautiful. Romans chapter 10, let's start in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no caveat. There is no work that needs to be done. This is a work of God and his grace. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, meaning made right. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, meaning this is for all. For the Lord is the same Lord of all, bestowing his riches. That's the riches scripture communicates, his riches of grace, his riches of mercy, that he's overflowing those with those things, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And when it says calls on the name of the Lord, that means believes in their heart that he truly is Lord and King and has saved them from their sin. Verse 14. Now here, listen to this part. If that's true, and that's an amazing truth, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that doesn't mean preaching like I'm preaching. That means just teaching people about who Jesus is. Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Man, I just love that. And it says the feet because your feet carry you to the lost so that you can tell them the truth of the gospel. How beautiful are the people who preach the good news, who take it to the lost. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, meaning not everybody's believed. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ through the gospel. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone telling them about Christ? And how can they believe and learn about Christ if his people aren't willing to be sent, if they're not willing to go? Faith in Christ comes from hearing about Christ. That's how Christ designed this whole thing. It's what he did. Christ was sent. You are sent. Hear me. Not the person who's gifted in evangelism. Listen, they can lead the way for us. It's not them who are sent. We are sent. You are sent. So will you? Will you be sent? Will you go across the office? Will you go across the classroom or the campus? Will you go across the street? Will you go across the world so that others might hear and believe? So you might hear that, and I think most of us are going to agree with that, right? I hope you do, because Scripture just laid out super, super clear. This is not my words. This is God's word, right? But there might be a couple caveats. You might think things like, one, well, yes and amen, JT, I think that's true and I believe that, but we live in Missouri, Springfield, Missouri in particular, right? Everybody's already heard this. So it says those who haven't heard, but they've already heard this. Guys, if you haven't done this, really go out and seek to talk to people who are lost, talk to people who aren't like actively engaged in a church that actually preaches the word of God, and talk to them about their faith. It is a train wreck. And I'm not saying that it's judgmental. Like, it's a train wreck. It'd be better if they'd never heard about Jesus so we could build a foundation. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the truth. They're good people. They have faith. They went to church with their grandma. They don't know this. I think it's more devastating than if we just went to Africa and shared it with someone who's never heard the name of Jesus. Oh, church, we got to share the gospel. Where the culture has changed in Springfield, Missouri. Yeah, there's a lot of believers out there, but man, just having a few conversations with Jesus, what people at McAllister's will tell you, like, they do not know the gospel at all. Two, you might think, or you might say, listen, I don't know how to share the gospel. And that's fair. Jeremy, why don't you come on up here? But what, I don't know how to share the gospel, right? I get it. Do we get that? But one, it's not true for most of us. Like, I'm going to say that if you're a member at Freshwater, if you've been coming here for any amount of time, we've been talking about the gospel for weeks. You know what the gospel is. Listen, you just haven't practiced talking to people about it. It's not that you don't know how, you just haven't done it. Like, when you start a new job, again, church is not a job, but when you start a new job, when you first kind of start, like, you can even go to a job where you know kind of know what you're doing, but when you first start, like, the language is new, and you just, like, and you kind of fumble over it a little bit, but as you do the job every day, it just kind of becomes a part of how you do things, right? And in the same way with talking about Christ, at first you might fumble over it a little bit. Maybe you won't. Maybe it'll just click because God does give us words. But if you're just talking and not overcomplicating it, listen, maybe I shouldn't even say talking. Maybe if it's just you don't complicate it and you just listen to people. As I say all the time, most of us are just waiting for our turn to talk. What if you actually listened and really wanted to understand what they had been through and what they were saying? What if you just asked them about their faith, if they have any, and what that means? What if you just really listened and saw what they were saying if they don't know the gospel? Your deductions are reasonable. I can see how you got there. I can see where you're coming from. What if that was our approach? So then we could just talk about the hope that we have, that we just talk about the absolute beautiful heart of Christ that rejoices, that wanted to come save us because all of heaven rejoices when people like you are saved. What if that was the conversation we had with people, that it was just a conversation? And we're just talking about, like, how important Jesus is to us and how much hope we have. I asked Jeremy to come. Come on over, man. I asked Jeremy to come and just share an example of what it means to just have a relational conversation about Jesus Christ, where we don't think of it as a presentation, but just a conversation about the most important thing in our life. John?
Yeah, it's conversations. I started a couple of years ago Ubering for fun when I could not sleep over weekends. And you talk about some exciting experiences that it became an incredible opportunity to meet people that I would never meet. I would never have lunch with at that table. And that JT referred to. But each time I get in and I take off, and usually Friday, Saturday night after midnight, it gets crazy. And I just pray, God, let me be a highlight for someone. Let this simple car ride be a place where they can hear you, meet you. I don't preach. Matter of fact, I don't say anything except, hello, how's your night going, unless they initiate further. And JT asked me, I've shared a few stories with JT over the years, and he asked me this last week, he said, will you share something maybe fresh and new, an opportunity you've had to share with somebody? And I thought, oh boy, I've got to really think on this. So this Friday night, actually, I took off and I just prayed, God, give me a fresh story for JT's message. Give me an opportunity. And there are many. I've got over 70 now that I've written down. But this week, Friday night, about 12:30, Julian got in my car and wanted to ride across town. And as he got in the car, he said, well, this is my first night in Springfield. I'm headed to the strip club. Okay, this is what he announces to me. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll get you there. And he said, what should I be doing in Springfield? And I said, well, I don't know that the strip club is, you know, our best side, but we'll go there. And so we started talking about the things he had already done that day. And he told me he's in town for an interview, and he's really thinking about Springfield to settle down. And I said, well, what does settle down look like for you? He said, you know, I want a wife, and I want, you know, a house here, and I just want to kind of settle down. And I said, oh, what do you think, that's at Rumors? And he said, well, no, he kind of laughed. And we kept talking, and he just began to share with me. I said, what does your dream look like 10 years from now if you were to settle here? What would that dream look like? And he started to share about his family and talked about kids and hopefully a great wife, and shared with maybe a little land outside of town. And as we pulled up, I just asked him the question. I said, well, I hope you find what you're looking for. And he stopped before he got out, and he said, you know what? Just take me back to the hotel. And he said, how do I do this? I'll pay you for it. I'll tip you well. I said, how about the rides on me? I'll take you back. So we started back, and he asked me about my life and what I do. And he said, I know I'm in the Bible Belt here. He said, I guess, you know, my life would have to include church too if I settle down. And I said, well, it does for me. And I shared about 20 years of marriage this year and our kids and our journey. And I said, so in the end, what does your life look like? And he said, well, I want what you have. He said, I want that. And as we pulled up to his hotel, he said, would you just pray for me or wish me well on this? He didn't even know the right words to say. He said, how does this work? And I said, well, why don't I pray for you? So I had opportunity to stop right there in front of his hotel, and we prayed for his job interview and that God would lead him to his wife as he pursues Christ. And we talked about that very thing, that just amazing how he opened up. What does it mean to pursue Christ? And we got to talk about that. And he didn't commit his life to Christ in that moment, but his curiosity is piqued. And just that short ride was amazing. So he went away with my number, and he said, if I get the job, you're the first one I call. You can help me find the place to live. So Julian, we're still praying for you, and I just pray he comes back and finds the Lord.
Let's pray for Julian. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those opportunities that you give. Jesus, that you were sent so that we might be saved, and now you're sending us so that others might be saved. And God, along those lines, we thank you for Jeremy's faithfulness just to say, hey, God, give me an opportunity, and then that it came, and it came with Julian. God, we don't really know where he's at, but we thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about church, talk about there's someone who loves him, to talk about who Jesus Christ is and what it means to be a follower. What an unbelievable opportunity given. So God, we pray that you would save Julian, that he would become a part of the kingdom of God and would get plugged into the family of God. I pray that he actually will call back Jeremy, and maybe he could end up at Freshwater someday. We could see him saved and baptized and celebrate with the rest of heaven that someone's been saved. God, thank you for that testimony today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, did that sound like a gospel presentation? Does that sound like Jeremy in that moment just had all the right answers, and he said everything perfectly. So that's why he's going to get saved, because any question that guy had, he was going to be able to poke through any of his objections. Because I think we think of talking about Jesus as a debate. Hey, by the way, if somebody wants to just debate you and they're angry, that's not the time to really talk about Jesus for real anyway. They're not ready for a conversation. They're ready for an argument. You'll feel that out. But what if we were just, Jeremy was in a ride with them and just asked about his life, and eventually the guy got around to asking about his life. How beautiful is that? So something I want to start doing as a church, and even in life group in particular, is have questions that kind of gear towards that. Yeah, we're going to talk about what God's doing in our lives, and but like, if we're going to have a conversation with Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, kind of in this context, like, who in your life could you maybe talk to? Who can we be praying that you have an opportunity to talk to? And then that conversation happens. Could we just start talking in life group like, hey, how do you think we'd get into that conversation? What do you think the kind of things we could say? What do you know about his life? What do you know about her life? Right? And so we, as a group, are supporting each other and holding each other accountable to like, hey, let's seek out conversations. Let's just not know that we need to share the gospel. Let's start thinking about particular people and saying, God, give me the opportunity to share the gospel. That's a little scary, right? But I think I haven't said this for a long time, but you know, before I was a pastor, I was in sales, and I started praying. I got to the point where I started praying just before I started becoming a pastor. God, would you just give me opportunities to talk to nurses or doctors or staff or whatever today, just somebody that needs to hear you? And I cannot believe how many more people would just say something that would pull me into a conversation about Jesus. It started happening all the time because I was praying for it. So thank you for that example, Jeremy. So along those lines, praying for it, we've got one more passage today. Turn back to Luke, this time in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this is a passage that I'm really familiar with. Some of you will be familiar with it, but it's not the part that I typically read that just struck me this time. But reading it this week, it was like I'd read it for the first time. You know how the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active and sharp as a two-edged sword, cutting to the heart? Like, I've read this so many times, but today or earlier in this week, it was like I read it for the first time. And so read with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. So that the harvest is lost people, right? That we're going to send out. There's people out there that need the gospel. They're all over the place. We just need laborers to go. That one didn't strike me this week. Maybe that's the first time you've heard that. And it's like, man, that's so true. Yes, amen. I hope it struck you this week, but that's not the part that struck me. It's what Christ said we're to do. Because I think the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. But I need to go. Let's go. And that's not wrong. But what did Christ say? Because this is true, therefore do what? Pray earnestly. Earnestly meaning with conviction, with commitment, believing in what you're praying is about to come true. Pray earnestly for the harvest. So as I thought through and I prayed through this sermon this week, church, here's some stark reality. Right now, Freshwater Church, as a whole, we are just not reaching the lost. I don't want to hide from that fact. Like, are we having a bunch of lost people coming in here and seeing a bunch of people baptized? We're just not. And I could give reasons. You could give reasons for that. There's excuses that we could give for that. There's probably legitimate reasons that some of that is true. But the simple truth is it's not happening right now. And the harvest is plentiful. It's become more and more clear to me that you've heard me say this before, but I mean it genuinely. I can't lead well enough. I can't preach well enough or passionately enough or with enough conviction. I can't be effective enough just preaching the word for this thing to change, for our hearts to change, for the world to change, for everything to change. But here's the thing. The Spirit can do these things. The Holy Spirit has all the power in us and through us. We worship a God of miracles. We worship a God of life change. We worship a God that saves people from the worst, from the uttermost, from the darkest of places. Christ can change this. I believe he can. Do you? We've got to believe that he can do this because we have all shown we're just not enough. I can't preach enough or lead well enough. You can't go share well enough or evangelize enough to be effective enough to do what we need to do. So instead of trying just to inspire us all today to leave out here today and like, I'm going to share the gospel with everyone, and by Thursday you forgot 91% of what I said, because my words aren't going to stand for an eternity. My words aren't going to matter at all for an eternity other than the glory of God that it brings on that day when I get to hear, well done and faithful, good and faithful servant. We'll never be enough. We're going to spend the rest of our time praying earnestly. We're going to pray boldly and humbly and faithfully, crying out to our God in supplication and in prayer. We're going to pray that God would use us to seek out the lost. We're going to pray that God would give us opportunities to talk to the lost. And we're going to pray that God would bring the lost to us and we would go to them and that we would see people saved so that we might celebrate with all of heaven and baptize people as we just cheer that people are being saved.